Well, welcome to Walking in Strength and Power, week two. And, you know, life gets us pretty busy and distracted and weary, and we're undernourished and so on. But remember, this is why we gather on Friday mornings. This is that potluck we were talking about last week, to get some good, really good quality nutrition in us and then use that to exercise. And I was praying even this morning with the ladies that the Lord would grant us that ability to put into practice and make application for the things that we see in the Word. So today we're going to take Colossians verses 3 through 14. We kind of sort of covered verses 1 and 2 last week, but we're going to take these 12 verses, and in my mind, the way I look at them, they make up 7 sentences. Sometimes I like to take a passage and rather than chop it into verses, chop it into sentences, and because it helps me see it from a different perspective. I think this morning, rather than read through the entire thing first, we're just going to jump right in. I noticed last night it took a little bit of time to read through the whole thing, and we'll get to it after all anyway. But these 6 sentences that we're going to look at today, if we were to take them and look at each sentence and boil it down to, like an English teacher might do, the subject and the verb phrase, okay, then the whole of what we looked at this week boils down to this. We thank God. You heard the word of truth. He, meaning Epaphras, is a faithful minister. We haven't ceased to pray that you would be strengthened. That's what it all boils down to. Now, there's a lot more in there that we're going to glean from today, but that's the point of how Paul's starting to visit with the Colossians. And we remember that this message, this letter, the purpose is to strengthen them to withstand false and deceptive teachings. That's the crisis, their current crisis, is false teachings, deceptive things that are filtering in. So the point of our whole book is to strengthen them against us, against that. The point for us is to strengthen us in our faith and to strengthen us against the very same things. So, the first sentence starts in verse 3, and it says, "We always thank God," we meaning Paul and Timothy, "always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." After the introduction, this is his opening sentence. And so he starts off saying, "I thank God. I am thanking God for you," which I find interesting and right because it is God's work. He's not thanking Epaphras for sharing the gospel with these people, even though he does call him a faithful minister. But he's thanking God for the work, and it reminds us every work is a work of God. We might be the conduit. We might be what God uses, but it is a work of God. And so he is thanking God for that. The other thing that struck me is that it takes a little bit of strength of character for a person to be restricted in his own life, sitting in a prison, and joyfully thanking God for the good ministry that's going on far away in someone else's life. That takes a person who's thinking way beyond themselves. And it inspires me to be that kind of person that thinks way beyond myself and my current life, my current restrictions around me, my current issues, and to be aware of what's going on in God's greater kingdom. In fact, in a practical aspect, it caused me to think about our pastor. You know, Paul shared with you last Sunday about our ministry in Rajasthan, India, that is our ministry, and our pastor Edison over there, which I've never met. I will never meet him, chances are. I don't think he will ever come to America. Chances are I'll never get back there. So this is a person I haven't met, never will. But to have that heart of, like, I thank God for what's going on, and to pray and be joyful about what's going on over there. Secondly, Paul said that he heard that they put their faith in Jesus Christ because of the hope of eternity, not to have a better life. That's something in our American Christianity that we often see people perhaps put faith in Jesus because to have your best life now or something of that nature. But he went right away, I know you put your faith in Jesus Christ because of the hope of eternity. It's an eternal perspective that you received. And I see that in you. This is what I've heard from Epaphras. I know this about you. And that's an awesome thing. And then the next thing in that verse is, he says, I heard about the love that you have for all the saints. Acceptance of the gospel and an eternal perspective produced this, love for the saints. And this was talked about a little bit in your study guide, and I find this intriguing, and it caused me to really think about this, love for the saints. And so I thought about love, which we know is produced by the Holy Spirit within us. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, love is. But it is also a command to do it. It's a command. Jesus in John chapter 14, he says, love one another. This is my commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. So we've got both. It's something that God is doing through us, wanting to do through us. It's something that we are commanded to do. And so we put those two together and we see that in order to see that in ourselves, in our church body, there must be a tremendous yielding going on in our own lives so that we can have love for all the saints. I was talking on Wednesday with a young friend and just talking over some issues, and she said to me, it seems like everyone is so easily offended these days. And maybe you've hit a week like that or a day like that sometimes when it seems like everyone around you, maybe even believers, are so lacking in love for the saints, lacking in grace, lacking in those things. And so this is a good reminder for us, because we can only be responsible for ourselves, right? But as we are believers in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit wants to produce. It's desiring. It wants, it's like one of those lawnmowers, you know, what do you call that, self-propelled? You know, you pull the lever and it wants to go. But you know, you can hold it back. Takes a little bit of work to hold it back, but you can hold it back, but it wants to go. I feel like that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. He wants us to love all the saints, but we need to participate. So I wanted to borrow from our next half of the study in the Christian living part in chapter 3, where Paul will tell this very group of believers, he'll say, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And I think Paul may have mentioned that aspect of forgiveness because that may be the grip on the lawnmower that holds back that love, is a lack of forgiveness, a lack of bearing with one another. So there's that little tidbit that we have. And then let's tackle sentence number 2, which starts in the middle of verse 5. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. And so in this sentence, we find out, like we talked about last week, we learn that Epaphras was the one that shared the gospel with this group of people. It was not Paul. He says, you learned it from Epaphras, and we'll talk about him after sentence number 3. So we'll leave that up on the shelf. But Paul says, in the whole world, this gospel is bearing fruit and increasing. It must have been an exciting time, even though there was a great amount of persecution and probably even confusion. But it must have been so exciting, as Paul's saying, you know, this gospel is increasing and bearing fruit in the whole world. That would have been kind of a neat opportunity to see that. But I'm intrigued by these three phrases we see in this sentence. He says, the word of truth, the gospel, and the grace of God in truth. And I think they all mean the same thing. And this is the subject of the entire book, is the word of truth. The grace of God in truth, the gospel. This is Paul's foundation as we're going through this, as we're starting our strength training program. This is like the foundation. This opens the gym doors. This is what we have to understand, and we'll get to it a little bit more right at the end of our study this morning. But I just want to really say that these three phrases are such a foundation for us to understand, for us to use as spiritual weights to hang everything else in our life upon. Sentence number three says, he's a faithful minister, speaking of Epaphras. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So let's go back to Epaphras. Paul calls him a faithful servant. I'm sorry, a fellow servant and a faithful minister in Christ. Those are really cool adjectives to apply to a person, to call somebody a fellow servant and a faithful minister. And like I said, we know that every work that happens is produced by God. We can't produce anything good in ourselves. It's God flowing through us. But yet, I look at those adjectives and I think, I want to be like that. You know, we read about characters in the Bible, and I don't know if you're like me, like you don't dare ever want to say to yourself, well, I want to be like the Apostle Paul. He's just like a little too high up there. But you look at somebody like Epaphras, and you might dare to say, well, I want to be like Epaphras, you know. I just want to be a fellow servant with all of you, and I want to be a faithful minister. And so let that inspire us as well to use that as an example, and that we remember we're really not that big of a deal. Now the next, I probably want to chop today's lesson in half right here, because the next three sentences really will take us into prayer life, Paul's prayer life, and inspiration for our prayer life. And even if you are a seasoned prayer warrior, and I look over the room and I know some of you to be seasoned prayer warriors. Whether you're a seasoned prayer warrior or you're a hit and miss, it doesn't matter, because as we go through these prayers in the Bible, there's something that always grips us, and the Holy Spirit speaks something new. And I know he definitely did to me. And it's this personal application. It's the application of taking this prayer and saying, oh, you showed me the routine, Paul, here. You showed me the weightlifting routine. Now I'm going to do that. I have to do it myself. It's no good to just read it. It's no good to read what you did or be at the gym and watch somebody. It's like, oh, good. Okay, you're doing a good job. It does us no good. We have to look at that and say, let me try. Let me do it that way. And so this is a great example for us. So let's start reading in verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. And I want to stop right there rather than reading the whole sentence. Paul says, from the day we heard, since Epaphras walked in that door, we have not ceased to pray for you. And he doesn't mean that he never eats or drinks or talks to anybody or doing something else. What he's meaning is that it is a continual on his heart habit and lifestyle. Again, and in the same way, if we want to get into some kind of shape, how far do you think we're going to get by going to the gym once? You know, or even once a month? It's not going to do us any good. In the same way, in our prayer life, we pray once, and I won't say it's not going to do us any good, but the analogy I'm trying to make is this: have not ceased praying. It is a habit. It is a lifestyle. It is ongoing. It's hitting the gym 5 days a week kind of a thing. And so I like how Paul is telling them. He's saying, hey, this is my habit. I pray for you all the time. I haven't ceased praying for you since I heard about you. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so we see a list that gives us insight into how Paul prays and how we can pray. Something maybe new and fresh we can add to our intercession. I took this list and I made a page in my notebook writing all these different phrases down that I can just copy. You know, I've heard one time that if you want to become a good writer, you copy good writers. You know, you look at the way that they put sentences together and you merely copy that, you know. I think that's what we should do when we see prayers in the Word. It's like, I'm just going to copy Paul, you know. And so I wrote this list and my first thing was pray that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. So as I go through my kid list, and I spread apart all my family over the days of the week. You know, I have Paul's on Sunday, and Nellie's family's on Monday, and Aaron and Laura on Tuesday, and on and on and on through the week. And I pray for you guys on Friday, because I ran out of kids. And then the missionaries get Saturday. So if nothing else gets prayed for on those days, that person, and it's really cute, because some of my kids will send me a text, and they'll say, Mom, I know it's not my prayer day, but they know their day. But anyway, so if it's Tim's prayer day, yesterday was Tim's prayer day, I can just copy this. I can say, Lord, I pray that you would fill him with the knowledge of your will. I maybe don't even know what else is going on in his life, but I can pray that and all those things. And so here's the things that I wrote down. Fill him with the knowledge of your will. Fill him with spiritual wisdom and understanding. Help him to walk worthy. Help him to be pleasing to you. Help him to bear fruit. You can just go through this and make a list and make it really useful. So there's just a little something the Lord showed me might be useful to you. But we see these words too. We see wisdom and knowledge in here. And if you were in our Proverbs study, you'll remember that knowledge is the possession of important information. We have knowledge about something. Wisdom is knowing how to apply that information properly, virtuously. And when Paul says, I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk, I kind of think you can take that phrase, so as to walk, and move it in the sentence, and it makes just as much sense. And it would say, you would pray for someone, I pray that you would be filled up with the knowledge of his will so as to walk in wisdom and understanding. I think it can go both ways, but that might help you see it a little bit different. But we remember the point. We remember the progression. God wants us to be filled with him so as to overflow, so as to walk. We don't do or perform so as to please. That's not the point. The point is being filled with him, with the knowledge of his will, with spiritual wisdom, so that we can walk in a way worthy of him. And I think that that walking worthy of the Lord kind of means giving him the weight, the honor that he is due, the amount of honor that he is due in our obedience. That, to me, is walking worthy. So I wondered this week, as I was thinking about the knowledge I have of his will, how much of it I'm not living up to. What do I know already? I possess the knowledge of what I know how God wants me to live. What amount of that am I not even doing? I'm not even living up to it. Maybe I'm being disobedient or I'm being lazy. And that's maybe a good question for us all to ask from time to time. What knowledge do I already possess about God's will that I'm not living up to? For example, the love that you have for all the saints. That's a good example. We know that. That's a knowledge we possess. I think every five-year-old understands Jesus wants me to love people, right? And so we possess this knowledge, but what do we yet need to yield to and let God and walk worthy of his calling to us in that? So, now, I just want to read verse 11 again. Since I chose this as my personal theme for this book, you can choose a lot of verses if you're studying Colossians as a theme. One very common one is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, that's very common. But I chose this one for us for this fall. And that is, and as I read this again, I sort of want to pray it over us and ask God, Lord, may we be strengthened with all power, according to your glorious might, for endurance and patience. How many of you are in a situation today that you need endurance for? How many of you are in a situation that you need patience for? I think those things happen really often. Maybe you'll say, well, always. My life has always been like that. Or maybe you'll say, yeah, well, I'm pretty good, but there's still a couple things. Or maybe you're off the chart right now. But I like this verse to just, like, seriously, like, pray in the morning, Lord, would you strengthen me with your power for endurance and patience? And I want to take those last two words and throw them with our next sentence and read it like this. With joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Okay, this is our last sentence for today, and it is jam-packed. And I love this sentence. I've come to love it. I don't know if I've ever paid really much attention to it in Scripture before, but now I just love this sentence. And I love the word qualified. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit. It says, with joy we give thanks to God, because why? He qualified us to share in the kingdom. Now, qualified is a positive term. Let's think of two negative terms by putting prefixes on it. We can be unqualified, we can be disqualified. And let's talk about those to help us really appreciate being qualified, okay? Have you ever applied for a job that you were unqualified for? You just don't have what it takes. You don't have it. Let's use the example, college football. You could be unqualified to play college football. Like me, for example. I possess no qualifications. If I played NFL football, I'd perish the first play, and that'd be it, and we'd just be done. But so it's easy for us to understand how someone can be unqualified to play college football, okay? You don't have what it takes by nature. By nature, maybe you're 5'2" or whatever. It's just not going to happen. You can have all the qualifications, but you can be disqualified from playing because you didn't go to class, you didn't make the grade, you were smoking weed, you did something bad, whatever. You broke the rules, and now you are disqualified from participating on that team, okay? You did something by choice. So which of those are we in relationship to the kingdom of God? Are we unqualified or are we disqualified? Well, I think we're both. We are unqualified by nature to participate in the kingdom of God because we by nature are born with sin, and that separates us from a holy God. We don't have what it takes. We are disqualified from participating in the kingdom of God because by choice we have done bad things. We have sinned. And so now thinking about that and thinking about the fact that girls like us, we don't share anything in the kingdom of God by nature or by choice. And so now we look at this verse and we say, well, praise God that he qualified me to share in the kingdom of his Son. How did he do that? Through redemption and forgiveness. God redeemed me. When you redeem a pop can for 5 cents, you turn one thing into another thing. When God redeems us, he turns our sinful nature into a heavenly nature. He gives us a new nature. We participate in the nature of God. He puts himself in us. Now we have God's nature. He redeems us and qualifies us on that account. Through forgiveness of sins, Jesus takes care of our disqualification. All the things we've done by choice, he forgives our sins. He says, I'll take the penalty for that. If you want to accept it, I'll do that for you. So he takes care of both of those things. Paul is mentioning this at the outset of the letter because this must be our complete foundation, our complete focus before we move any further. We must understand that by nature and by choice, we are unqualified and disqualified, and God himself has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his Son. If we don't use this as the basis of everything that comes after this, we are prey to fine-sounding arguments. We are prey to wrong teaching. And I want to just mention one thing. I want to steal just a little bit from chapter 2. And Paul is going to address things that they're facing. But as I was thinking about this, how Paul started, I thought of things that we have faced in our country in the last 150 years or so. And something that has come in and infiltrated the Christian church as a false teaching is the concept that we really are not born unqualified. People are born pretty good. People are basically good. And the reason that we enter into sin and wickedness is because of poverty or lack of education or social injustices or those kinds of things. So then the work of the church should be social work. The work of the church should be to wipe out poverty. It should be to correct social injustices. It should be to educate people. Because, see, if we just take care of those things that turned good people bad, we'll get back to good people. Does that sound familiar to anybody? That kind of, can you see that there are places within what we call the Christian church that philosophy has infiltrated and taken over? Taken over. So in our day and age, in our culture, we suffer from some of the same heresies that the Colossians did. It might just look a little bit different. But this foundation of understanding that we have a sinful nature, we are unqualified for the kingdom, and it's only through forgiveness and redemption that we get to share. And so then Paul finishes by saying, he says, he's delivered us from the dominion of darkness. That's what we were born into, the dominion of darkness. And we can think about, as we did in May, the slaves in Egypt. They were living in the dominion of darkness. They were living in slavery. They were all born into it. By the time Moses came to deliver them, they were all born into it. And we see a picture of a deliverer coming and changing their position, moving them from the dominion of darkness and transferring them to the kingdom of light. And that's what Paul says. That's what God's done for us. If we've accepted Jesus, if we have asked forgiveness for our sins, that's what God has done for us. So I just want to end with a verse from Ephesians that says it so beautifully in chapter 2. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said, "But God, being rich in mercy, he made us alive together with Christ, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ." We talked about that big family table, you know, that God has seated us. He has transferred us. He's moved us. And now this, you might kind of think, wow, this is like super theological. And it is. But it's so, so important for us to grip and grasp. Remember last week I said we influence. Hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. We are imparting what we understand about God's character and his plan for mankind. We are imparting that to the next generation. We've got to have a proper understanding and revelation of this in order for us to do that. So that's the beginning of our weight training class. And now I'll pray, Lord Jesus, I pray that you and just work this program in our hearts. Lord, show us what you want to apply this week into our hearts, whatever it is. Through everything that we read here, I pray that you would give us instruction. Help us, Lord, not to be just hearers of the word this morning, but as we leave this place to truly be doers. Just show us one thing, Lord. Just show us one thing that you would have us to ask for your strengthening, your power to walk worthy of you. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well,